Good morning. If you are just now joining us today, please let us know that you are here by commenting below or clicking on that attendance link that's found in the description of today's service. A few years ago, well, almost a decade ago, I guess, I had the opportunity to visit Guatemala. I've shared many stories with you over these past 3 years about various aspects of that adventure. Many of you would call it a mission trip. It was framed for us more as a service learning opportunity. Because it was an opportunity, obviously, for us to participate in service projects with those in local communities, but it was also an opportunity for us to learn and then to come home and to share what it is we learned, to hope to transform local policies and how the global church interacts with those folks in Guatemala. And so part of our stay, we traveled all over the region, but part of the time that we had together, we stayed in a village for 2 nights. The name of the village is called Sanim Taka, and we paid just, I think it was like $6 a night per person to stay in this village, and that money helped to fund living expenses for many in that village, just $6 a day. And so when we got there, we realized that we would be paired off, and the pair of us, the two of us, would stay with a host family. And if you've ever been to Guatemala, it is mountainous in many areas, and so the village of Sanim Taka was on the side of a mountain. And it was in the midst of a mountain full of trees. And so you could not see from one house to the other. And so once we were paired off, that was really the only person you knew, except during the daytime when we came back together as a large group. But once dinner was over, it was just me and one other person that I knew and the family that we were staying with. And so when we were paired off by ability. We were ranked from first to last. Who had the greatest ability to speak the Spanish language, and who had the least ability? And I came in second for the greatest ability. Now, if you have ever tried to talk to me in Spanish, you will be extremely unsuccessful. Because I do not know very many words in the Spanish language. I did take 2 years of Spanish in high school. It was the only class that I ever received a B in. And I really, honestly, didn't learn that much. So when I got to this village and they said, who has taken more than 1 year of Spanish? Only myself and one other person raised their hand. And she had taken many, many years of Spanish, both in high school and in college. So she was pretty well fluent, and I was second best. So I was paired with another person who spoke no Spanish at all. And so we show up in this homestay, and I'm thinking, okay, well, I know a few words, but not enough to survive the next few days. And then I realized, well, the family, they don't speak Spanish at all. They speak their own Mayan language, which is called Quechua, and it's nothing like Spanish in any way. And so we were sitting there. There are two people, both who speak English, one who knows a few words in Spanish, and then a family, a mom, a dad, 3 daughters, and 2 young sons who all spoke Quechua. But one of the daughters, she had learned a few words of Spanish throughout her years of schooling. And so she and I sat down at the kitchen table. They had some lights because there were solar panels in the village. And so they had one light in the main room that they could turn on. And we each had a journal. And we started to record all of the Spanish words that we knew. and she said them in Kekchi, and I said them in English. And soon we had this translation guide filled up with page after page after page. And what I learned was, even though I thought I didn't know enough, that I didn't have anything to offer, soon we were able to communicate. We were able to hear one another and start to share some stories about our life with one another. Sometimes we think our limited knowledge or our limited resources or our limited time isn't enough. But if we let God work, God can show us a new possibility. Over the past several weeks, we've been dancing around a story in Mark's gospel. First, we started off with the mission of the 12, and then that turned into the story where John the Baptist was beheaded. And then last week, we took, in Mark's gospel, we took two stories, one right after that about Jesus and the disciples going off and finding a place to rest. And then we skipped over a whole bunch of verses and ended with what started with verse 53. Well, those stories that we skipped over, which we've kind of talked about the past couple weeks, is the feeding of the 5,000 and also Jesus walking on water. And these stories, both miracles, were extremely important in the life of the early church. The feeding narrative, the story of the 5,000, is the only miracle story that you find in all four Gospels, the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then it's also found in John. And Jesus walking on the sea is found in all the Gospels except Luke. And in all of these instances, in Matthew, Mark, and John, these stories are coupled together with one another. So we're going to stop dancing around these miracles today, but we aren't going to read from Mark's gospel. We're actually going to flip over to John. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to grab that. We're going to turn over to the gospel according to John, and we're going to read from chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. The gospel writer says this: "After this, Jesus went out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and he saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?' Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, 'Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled up 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they began to say, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.' When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boats reached the land toward which they were going. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we come into this story, we hear that Jesus is being approached by a crowd of people who have heard and seen him healing the sick. And so he goes and he asks his friend, his disciple Philip, he says, "Hey, how can we possibly feed all of these people?" And John kind of interjects this little note and says, this was a way to test him. And so Philip answers the test question by saying, well, it's going to take at least 6 months' wages. And even that's only going to feed these people just a little bit. We don't have enough. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough resources. And so then we have this guy named Andrew, another one of Jesus' disciples, and he also recognizes that this problem is starting to emerge. We have all of these people, they want to get near Jesus, and they're all hungry. And so he decides to go out and to actually be among the people and survey and see what resources are available, not just of their own, but also of the people. And he comes back and he says, well, hey, we have some fish, and we have some loaves of bread. But he says, what are they among so many? Again, he looks at the limited resources and the abundance of people and says, how can we possibly feed them with just these few resources, with such a small offering? And so Jesus looks at the little amount that Andrew has found, and he does something miraculous. He asks the disciples to go and to have all of them sit on the grass. And then he takes this boy's offering, these loaves and these fish, and he blesses it and he distributes it to the crowd. Now, whether this is a supernatural sort of real life miracle in front of our eyes, where these fish and these loaves were multiplied, or whether something else happened that's a little bit more easy to understand, like the people suddenly became super generous and they had fish and bread that they were hiding and they brought it out. There are multiple commentaries that describe this in both ways. But either way, I'm not sure that it matters how it happened. But what matters is who this text is telling us that Jesus is. That Jesus cares so much about these people that he's going to feed them no matter what. Now, by the end of the story, we realize that the people still don't quite understand who Jesus is. In verse 14, they say, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. And it said, Jesus, who realized that they were about to come and take him by force because they were going to make him king, he fled and withdrew into the mountain by himself. Now, at the beginning of the story, we learn that this is taking place right around the time of the Passover. And so for the people at this time, this would have been very connected to the story of the Exodus. And so they would have made that connection to some of the Old Testament scriptures in reading John's gospel. And so this prophet that they thought he was, maybe they thought he was Elisha, maybe they thought he was Elijah, but they didn't quite understand that he truly was the Messiah who was going to satisfy the people's needs, both of food and justice. It's also true that the disciples don't quite get who Jesus is, right? At the beginning of this story, they come to Jesus and they're like, there's not enough. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. There's no way we can do this. And then they witness this extravagant miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And then we jump to this story that we often separate of Jesus walking on water. And it said, when evening came, the disciples went down to the sea and they got on this boat and they started to sail. And then we get this storm, a rough wind. And they started to row and they looked out and they saw Jesus walking on water. And they're terrified. They still don't quite get it. They just witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000 people. How could they not also understand that he was able to walk on water? Jesus has to explain it to them. In the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, in my mind, they kind of butcher this text a little bit. Because it says, after they were terrified, it says, Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Really, a better translation here is not "it is I," it is "I am." Jesus calls himself the I am. He makes his connection there in that moment between himself and God. He shows them how he is divine, how he is God, truly walking in their midst. Now, this is something that we proclaim all the time. We just sang a few minutes ago, he is exalted, right? We place him on high. We read these stories and we know the mighty works that God can do. But so often we come to God out of a place of scarcity rather than a place of abundance. We say, God, we don't have enough. Just like I did in Guatemala, I don't speak enough Spanish. Maybe we say, we don't have enough time. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough volunteers. We don't have enough space. No one's ever said that, right? We like to frame things in what we don't have enough of, rather than the awesome and mighty work that God can do with what limited resources we might have. And so our question this morning is God enough? And of course we want to say yes, right? God is enough. I don't know if we always believe it. I don't know if we always practice it. I would like to say the answer is yes. But I also think that there's another answer too, that it's both yes and no. God is enough. But God also demands that we be a part of the work too. Even if it's just a little bit of time, or a little bit of money, or a little bit of effort, or a little bit of talent, God commands us to bring that as an offering, and then God, through God's miraculous power, will multiply it. We'll turn it into something from something small into something of abundance. I think we're called to be a little bit like Andrew, to go out and to survey the crowd, to figure out what limited resources we might have, and then to bring it back to God. And God will turn it into something miraculous. God will do the rest. Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for this time to be together with one another. God, we thank you for all of those who have gathered, who offer you their praise and thanksgiving. And God, when we come before you with our list of limited resources, God, we know that you have the power to take that, to transform it, so that we can feed the world with your love. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.